Easter morning. We considered Easter morning anyway, and because of the resurrection, our faith is real. Without the resurrection, we have no faith. I was pondering the Redeemer, and the message this morning is on the Kinsman Redeemer. For you who know, I've been going through the book of Ruth, and I thought of reading Ruth chapter 3 because it's so pertinent, it's so beautiful as you start looking at what's happening in the life of Naomi and Ruth, and then enter Boaz. It's tremendously significant, and it's not very clear cut as to how the law, the Levitical law, the Levirat law, and the Kinsman Redeemer laws were expropriated. I think that's the word I want. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, the first promise we see to mankind that there would be one man who would crush the head of the serpent, but in that crushing, his heel would be bruised. Now we know the end of that story. We see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and if you've watched The Passion, I can't even watch it, and that's just a movie. In fact, I believe the main actor there was actually physically hurt. They actually caught a tendon or something that he was in powerful pain. It wasn't just completely an act. But I couldn't watch it. And I have to remember, and it made me realize this, if nothing else, that in one way, Genesis 15, Isaiah 53 have been somewhat underwhelming as to what Jesus went through for us. And I say that to say this, that if that's the case, then the redemption of our souls must have a deep meaning. It must have been a great and significant debt that our Redeemer, a significant cause that our Redeemer went through such significant pain. In Isaiah 53, it says he was pierced. He was whipped. I grew up reading King James, and I never saw it as flagrantly as I do in some of the newer translations who use words that help me understand. But I have to say, as I looked through the old prophecies, it seemed underwhelming to what was happening. But I thought, if you would with me, turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses here, and it's kind of the redemption, what's happening, and maybe I'll tell you a little bit about the story prior. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 says, Boaz went down to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, so Boaz called out to him, come over here and sit down, friend, I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses, and Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I could speak to you about it so that you could redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. Now in those days it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, you buy the land. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming in your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." And if you go down and look at then the family lineage that comes from it, you see nothing about Elimelech. You see nothing about the lineage of Mahlon. It's a new man. And isn't that the point, if I say nothing else? That is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to redeem us from the horrendous act of rebellion and treason that was committed by humanity in the Garden of Eden so that we become a new man in Christ Jesus. See, the marriage of Boaz to Ruth had quite a few implications. Boaz and Ruth, at the moment that Boaz redeemed or bought the land, which the other relative couldn't do, at the moment that he bought the land, he also acquired a woman, a Moabitess, Ruth. And when you look at something as intimate and personal as marriage, what was one becomes the other. See, when I got married, in that moment I got married, I knew everything that I had was mine equally with my wife. In fact, I delighted to know that. I was pleased to have that to be a reality. We didn't have much, but everything I had was hers, and everything we'd ever have is hers as well as mine. She can do whatever she wants. In fact, the moment I could, I went to the bank and put her name on the accounts. Our accounts became all as one, and that's how intimate this relationship is that we have with Jesus Christ. Everything that he has becomes ours. So we're using a metaphor of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz today as the Redeemer. You might have noticed if you would have read chapter 3, that there's something interesting happens in this story. Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time." You know, there is times in that there are specific times for action. And God, in the fullness of time, sent his son so that we could experience and appreciate and appropriate the goodness of his heart and realize his complete and total love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I'll tell you how simple it is. Here's the gospel in a verse, that whosoever believeth in him, this is in Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this everlasting life is not some future event that's going to happen in heaven someday, but this everlasting life is the person of Jesus Christ. And we get married to Jesus Christ, or to the Boaz of our story, we inherit everything that he has, and he has everything. The chaos of the world before day one, day two, the 6 days of creation was a mess. The world was without form, and it was void. It was shapeless. It was a mess. It seems like possibly there was chaos had happened there because of what the angels, the fallen angels, had done. And we see that even then, God had prepared from the foundation of the world that there would be a lamb who was slain. I can't imagine. Can you imagine if you knew your death this morning? If you knew that your death this morning was going to be, you're going to go out and you're going to leave this place, and at the stop sign, a tractor trailer is going to wipe you out. Can you imagine if you knew that for the next 30 years, you're going to live in excruciating pain? Can you imagine if you would know that at the end of your life, you're going to be whipped so badly, you're going to be, that your flesh is just ripped off your frame. Your bones aren't going to be broken, but your tendons are going to, your flesh is going to be so shred, your tendons are going to be revealed, and the pain's going to be excruciating. Not only will they do just that, but they will throw a robe around your flesh, and then at another appropriate time when the blood has been drying, they'll rip that robe off that flesh, and the pain becomes even more intense. They're going to take you to a street, and they're going to take you into judgment with the best in the land, with the religious elite. They're going to take you to a street where all mankind is going to shout with one voice, "Crucify him." They're going to take you where Pilate, who had the power to do something and who knew the truth, even though he mocked Jesus and said, "What is truth?" In his arrogance, he would say that to the truth. He would say in the face of truth, "What is it? What is truth?" And he would do what the wicked one would want him to do, and he'd condemn him to die. And the Roman soldiers would unjustly take him and make him carry his own wooden cross on that flesh that was so marred and scarred and ripped and bleeding, and the excruciating pain and the weakness that he was feeling, he'd carry his own cross. And then they'd throw his body upon that cross, laying on the ground, and nail, take rough, jagged, ragged, maybe even square, who knows what shape of spikes, and they would beat them through his hands and his feet. If that weren't bad enough, they would lift then the cross up and plunge it into a hole in the ground where every nerve would be rattled again and the pain again would be excruciating. Our Redeemer. The death of our Redeemer reveals a few things, and one of them is our great need. But in Naomi's life, it wasn't that Naomi was asking for Redeemer for herself. Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, the time is here." I can't see anywhere that Naomi needed to sell the land besides that she wanted to do it out of compassion for someone else. And I don't know how you feel if you're looking at this scripture as Naomi, the Jew, and Ruth, the Gentile church, or like bit like I said last time, Naomi, the Jew, the picture of the Jewish nation, and Ruth, a picture of the lost Jews coming back to Jesus Christ in the end time. You know what? Here's what matters. To the Jew who is unsaved this morning, how are they going to be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no name under heaven. To the lost this morning, how is anyone in this whole world who is lost in sin, who knows nothing about the Redeemer, who has no inheritance, who in fact their destination is damnation? There is no other name given under heaven where by a lost person can be saved, whether it's Jew, Greek, Gentile, or anyone else, except by the name of Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. I have three things here. The need, the cost, and the reward. It was interesting to see something about Naomi. There's a lot of interesting things about Naomi, but some of the interesting things about Naomi are this, that she knew her kinsman redeemer. Naomi knew Boaz. Naomi knew a lot about Boaz, and she knew that Boaz was going to be predictable. The scripture is filled with predictions of what would happen to the Redeemer, to the Savior, who would become the Messiah, who could redeem lost humanity. She knew that it was barley harvest, and she knew that Boaz was going to be down at the barley threshing floor and that he was going to be winnowing until dark. It was all predictable. She knew that when it was twilight, he was going to stop and have a meal. She knew that Boaz was going to then sleep there by the pile of threshed goods. And maybe there were reasons for this, that he lay there, that he was going to lay there because he knew the hard work he put into it. You know, in Ontario, I don't think we'd do that. I doubt we would put our, just very rarely, unless we have bumper crops and another place to go, do I see any kind of threshed grains just laying on the ground. I think this was a different climate, obviously. But he, I think he also, if he was in the time of Judges, he knew that this was valuable. The type of barley, we're going to see in a minute, or maybe I should say it now unless I forget, is that it's a type of the Spirit of God being given. The Redeemer gave the Spirit of God. He gave fruit to the life that he was going to give. The redemption was going to be, he's going to give a pledge that it's for sure, it's for good. So she knew, Naomi knew that he was going to lay down and he's going to stay there, protect that harvest. And then Naomi also knew what Ruth ought to do, and she told Ruth what to do, how to get ready, told her to go there, what time of the night to go there. When it's dark, you go there and you uncover his blanket at his feet, and then you lay down at his feet. There's a variety of times in the scripture where people were at another person's feet. Satan desired and would and did bruise, we say in type, the heel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus taught us that as he washed the disciples' feet, there it's servanthood. At the feet, he washed their feet, and the lesson was, we are servants. The other one is, it was Mary, I believe it was Mary, who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and washed them and wiped them dry with her hair. We see a deep, deep devotion and a wonderful love. Ruth was at his feet, and I believe it's a picture of lordship. She submitted and surrendered her life to the lordship of her Redeemer. Have you done that? Are you doing that this morning? At the end, I want to look at the root. I want to look at the root of the issues of our hearts. Have we done that? And then Boaz, as our Redeemer does, he's got the answers, and he tells her and gives her instruction in what to do. You can trust Jesus. No matter where he leads you, what he tells you to do, you can trust him. The need. Number one, the need. Ruth's was lost a long time ago. As we know the story of Ruth, she was the relative of Lot, and her forebearer, Lot, and his daughters committed faithless acts together, and from that came the Moabites and the Ammonites. Unlike Abraham or the Jewish people, you know, Ruth, the blessing to you, Ruth, is may you be like Rachel and Leah. It doesn't say like Lot's two daughters, does it? He says like Rachel and Leah because Abraham was a man of faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, Naomi has no progeny. The issue here for Naomi was there's a few things. One is that she had no more relatives. It was impossible for her to get married, have a son, and give it to Ruth. But I see the love of Naomi toward Ruth, a deep devotion and love that she would give away. She would sell her land. She would give her life. Haven't the Jews in many ways, Paul said, we are indebted to the Jews. Haven't the Jews given away so much so that we, those who have been barred from the kingdom, could come near? Don't we owe the Jews the benefit of a blessing of sending people there to preach Jesus Christ to them, to reveal to them? Many times and in many places when Jewish men, I love the story of Judith, where Jewish men would sit down with her father. Christian men would sit down with her father and very carefully, they'd debate the Old Testament scriptures and try to show him show that Jesus, it was the Messiah. He fulfilled every particle of the scriptures. But we are in debt to them, for the Redeemer came through a Jewish man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ruth could only be purchased legally if she were part and parcel of Naomi's land. And how that worked was because Naomi had a son who married Ruth, and because, you know, had this whole thing not went down to Moab, had the exile, had they not gone down and made some mistakes, may your descendants be like Perez. May the benefits of our mistakes lead us to Jesus, and may the benefits of His grace and His redemption in our life, may it show who God's heart is. And God's heart is greatly revealed in Ruth. She comes back with Naomi, but Naomi had to figure out a way that somehow this non-Hebrew from this line, and it was through her son, and she could make this all happen by selling the land and then including Ruth in it. So she sells the land to provide a permanent home. She wanted her to find a permanent home, and she wanted her to find provision. The need. And I was looking, and I asked the Lord for a picture of our need, and all I could think of has been the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 3, is a picture of humanity. And especially 2 and 3, you see humanity. He starts by speaking of humanity all together, and then those who believe, it changes. But all humanity, the best humanity could do is what they do is go down. They take a trail down into depravity and lostness. And then Romans 3:9 says, all have sinned. We have already charged that all. He said all have sinned. He had made the argument that the Jews also were included in the lostness. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written. And then the picture that he uses is that he uses pictures like this. All have turned aside. Everybody has turned aside. There's a pathway to walk down that we ought to walk, but all of humanity has turned and gone off that pathway, have turned aside. There's another one here, is that's their throats are like open graves. You know what comes out, and under their tongue is like the poison of asps. You know, humanity in its humanity, in its lostness, that's what comes. The first things that come out of people's lips is the depravity that is inside, right? It's like a poison. It's like the tongue just spews out poisonous things, revealing the need of mankind, the lostness of mankind, the unregenerate heart of mankind, the mankind who is not redeemed, the mankind who is yet in Moab or knows nothing of Boaz. So the cost for Naomi, she sells her land for Ruth's benefit to give her a permanent home and a provision, and receives benefit in return. Naomi also receives benefit in return. There are somewhat like, I think, 20,000 Christian Jews living in the nation of Israel today, probably more. And for Naomi, she received old age security. She received a child at the end, and I marvel that Obed is not considered the son of Mahlon, the son of Elimelech. No, but Obed was considered the son of Boaz, and then from Obed forward, it came to King David. The Redeemer must be four things. Number one, he had to be a kinsman. He had to be kin. kin, our kindred, our kin. Those had to be related to humanity. In Hebrews 2, it says that our Lord truly was, he was flesh and blood so that we could be, and he proved his flesh and his blood likeness, his kinsmen. He experienced everything we as humans experience. We notice in his lifetime recorded that he was tired at the well. We sometimes get tired at the well. I don't know about those at the sunrise service. I thought maybe if somebody's asleep, I'd have to do like those airplanes up top here, take a paper airplane and start tossing them around to wake you up. But I don't see you sleeping, so that's good. But he got tired. Jesus got tired. He was tired at the well when he met the woman at the well. He was hungry in the desert. He had gone and he went out to the desert for 40 days being tempted, also tempted by the devil, tired, hungry, tempted. He was homeless. Foxes had homes. Birds had nests. But many times as the disciples went home, he was homeless. He experienced extreme personal agony in the garden. Sometimes we experience personal agony with our own will. We desire, we know the will of God, and we wrestle with his will, and it feels like we're in agony. And if you think, we think our agony is great, it's agony of soul. Be encouraged, our Lord went before us and experienced agony of soul to the point of dropping sweat like blood, it says. And he knows what it is to say, not my will. Number two, the Redeemer had to be able to perform what the closer kinsman couldn't do because... So the closer kinsman had the opportunity. He said, yep, I want it. He wanted the land. That looked like a good opportunity. He probably could afford it. But he had to be able to perform. But maybe the closer kinsman, maybe he was married. Maybe he had other obligations. He couldn't afford the cost, maybe. But I think he could have probably. It sounds like he could. But I can see that for some reason, he actually couldn't perform it. He was going to mess up his own inheritance. But Jesus was able. He could pay it all. As a man, he could die. As a man, he lived without sin. As a man, he was resurrected as living proof of his power and victory. As God, he lives and cannot die. As God, he bore a sin in his body of flesh on the cursed tree so we could have just penalty applied to our sin. The greatness of his sacrifice was equal and greater than, I would say, than the sin of humanity. See, it had to be God. God could not die, but man could. It had to be a perfect man, a man who had never sinned, and every other single man before him had sinned. Every single human had sinned, but he did not. And he must be, number three, the kinsman redeemer must be willing. Boaz was willing. But he had some issues to deal with at the gate. The other man, the eyewitnesses, he needed a transaction of proof. There was a shoe that they passed. It was kind of like signing the deal. We sign deals today, so we have transactable proof and witness, and we seal them and we sign them. There's a seal, you know, that wonderful seal that makes it real, authentic. People try to fake all kinds of things, but the seal, who can break the seal? Who can break the seal? And then number three, he must be willing. And Jesus was willing. Eternity past, the deal was done. It says, as the lamb that was slain and before the foundation of the world. He must assume all obligation of the transaction. He had to pay the value of the land. And the land was very important to the people of Israel. If you look at the land divided, it was carefully allotted to tribes, and they were not to sell the land. There were some lands that could be passed on, say, inside a city. And Leviticus 25, you could see that inside a city they could sell some land, and after a certain amount of time, that land, that house would be gone. But outside the city, in the countryside where people's living, their inheritance was not supposed to be sold. It was supposed to return at the year of Jubilee. See, God had a great big problem with the people, with his people, because they never honored the year of Jubilee. They never laid down their own ideas for God. And we're going to look at that. And the root of the issue hasn't changed at all. This Redeemer had to pay the value of the land. He had to pay the value of the slave. And in this case, he had to take Ruth as his wife. And Boaz, you know, I find it, and I've mentioned this before, but I find it interesting that there's not a lot of things said about the romance. It looks like a romance story, but we can make that into one, and it is a romance story. And the fact that there is love between a man who would sacrificial love. See, this is the true love that happens in a true marriage. It's not romantic love like the novels. If you've read romantic novels or watched movies of romance, it's they create a picture of perfect individuals. Who's to say that that's perfect anyway? But here in this case, we have perfect love. We have a human who would redeem a woman who is going to have no inheritance. She was going to be poor the rest of her life. The inheritance was going to be lost. We have an inheritance in Christ. And he said, I'm going to prove this inheritance. And in fact, this morning, if there were no Easter, if there were no stone rolled away and the resurrection had not happened, we would have nothing. We would have, our faith would be vain. We'd be still in our sins. And to prove the fact that his resurrection was so important, he said, I'm going to send you a seal. I'm going to seal the document. I'm going to seal your life with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, a seal or an earnest, a proof of the inheritance that is yet to come. So though this man die, there is still inheritance yet to come. The reward. There was a reward for Naomi. She got a name. She got her name preserved. In fact, I'd say that her name was preserved in even a better way than the name of her husband. If you would have been playing hockey with me last night, you'd see some really interesting things that I do. I'm pretty insecure when I play with these young guys. In fact, they're really great to play with. They treat me like we're friends, and they're pretty, they're just amazing how they say, hey, yeah, you just take your shift, don't worry. And I really appreciate it. I get really insecure. But Naomi's insecurity about her husband, we see nothing ever again about Elimelech. She had no longer had that insecurity. She had something that was completely secure. She was part of her daughter-in-law, her son's wife was now the one in line who would bear a son, who would bear a son, who would bear a son. His name would be David, who would bear the Messiah hundreds of years later. And that's her inheritance. That's her name. She got a husband, a provider for the daughter-in-law she loved. She got provision in the family and for herself. The reward for Ruth, she got a permanent home in Israel. She was outside of Israel. She was a Moabite. She got a permanent home. She got provision for life. She had someone who she could look to. In fact, I was thinking about redemption. One of the redemptions is a beautiful picture in the scripture. We see it at weddings, and we use Ephesians 5 at a wedding service when he's talking about Christ in the church. It's a wonderful picture, and there's a redemption in Christ in the church. And if as our culture continues to go the way it's going, it seems like some of these things are going to be lost, but there's a redemption that's going to be lost. She now could do what husbands were supposed to do, receive a provision from the man in her life. She could surrender her life to this man who would surrender everything he had back to her and lovingly fulfill all the obligations because he was able to do that. He was able to lead her into a satisfactory life, provide for her every need. Ruth inherited into his abilities, his wealth, and his lineage. The reward for Boaz, Elimelech's land. Jesus is the Son of God. And he came in the flesh, we confess. Elimelech, my God is king. He obtained an inheritance. He obtained everything that Elimelech had. Elimelech was a man of men. He was like all of humanity, and Jesus received all that. He suffered for all of humanity. My God is king. He received all that. Boaz, another reward is the inheritance of all that Elimelech had. He bought the land. He inherited a wife. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, was one of his rewards. For the joy, and these are scriptures that bombarded me, and as I was thinking about this message, and I thought of asking to have a song in the background, the whole message, and that song was, Low in the Grave He Lay. Chapter 3 looks like a picture of everything's low profile. Jesus in the grave, nothing's really happening. It's like, it's done. There's nothing really to do. There is another Redeemer, and then he refuses, and yet we know that song is a triumph of his resurrection bursting forth into life and the life we enjoy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He received a wife. He endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame. That shamefulness of sin. He despised all that sin. A holy God who cannot look on sin. We see the Father who at the cross, he turned his head away and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He despised that shame. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. The Lamb that was slain received the reward of his suffering. You and me, it is every saved person. He is delighted in his creation that is in his image. And the reward, I say there's rewards for Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and the reward is for you. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now I want to apply this. How did Jesus redeem us? He died as the Passover lamb. Why did Jesus Christ die? He died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, for our sins, according to the scriptures, He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scripture. Galatians 1, 4, so that he might rescue us. And he gave the reason. He says almost the same way, but he says, here's a reason for this, because not only does he want to save us from our sin, not only does he want to, he wants to do it for a reason, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered for our trespasses, he was raised for our justification, raised to give future resurrection. He was raised to prompt faith in us. This good news of the resurrection, following Jesus' self-defeating death, that will inspire us to believe in, trust, obey, and worship this man. He was raised for his own justification. Justification is a declaration. It's also a vindication. He was raised as... You know what? As far as I'm concerned, God is God. Who are we to tell him how to do things? He didn't have to do this, but he did so that he would be vindicated and you'd understand it. I think he could have been vindicated, thank you very much, without us knowing that, but he didn't because he loved us. See, Boaz loved Ruth, or Naomi loved Ruth, and she was willing to pour out her life, give away her life, give everything away so that she could have provision and an inheritance. The cross justified so we can be justified. The cross is alone responsible for our forgiveness. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We share in the justification of Jesus. Because of his right standing with God, his people are made righteous too. Because of who he is, so are we. If you believe, you will be like him. Raised so he can apply justification to us. Jonathan Edwards commented, Jesus is before the throne of God pleading for us, no doubt on the grounds of his death and resurrection. Raised so he can apply justification to us. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Sometimes you're feeling condemnation. You're not feeling the sense. You're not sensing in your spirit the assurance of your salvation. But who is there that can actually condemn you? Because Jesus has paid a price so complete, so perfectly in full. He was not only able, but he was willing. And he did it. And he proved it. The resurrection is something that no one could pull off except Jesus Christ, except God himself. And he did so that you can be justified. In conclusion, Ruth found a redeemer, have you? Ruth found a kinsman redeemer who bore her debt, her sin past, and gave her provision for the present and eternal inheritance. Will you receive Jesus as Redeemer? As many as received him, to them he gave the legal right and binding legal right to become sons of God. Not just sons of Elimelech or sons of Malan or even sons of David, but to become the sons of God. As many as believe in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? It's not a time period, friends. It's a person. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and life. See, Mary there in that chapter was looking for an event. Jesus said, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? She said, yes, I believe there's going to be a resurrection. Do you believe that he can come back from the dead, that Lazarus can be raised? She said, yes, of course I believe that. It's going to happen someday, down the road, an event. No, Jesus said, it's not an event, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. If you this morning aren't saved and you'll call on the name of Jesus, you'll say, Jesus, I don't know who you are. I call on your name. You said, you're the only name by which I can be saved. Save me now. He'll take you down a road. He'll lead you into an inheritance that you've never dreamt could be possible. He'll give you provision and he'll give you security that you can't have anywhere else. Our Redeemer died for our sins. That's part one. But there's part two, and I want to tell you what the root of our problem is. Every single human being, I said I would, and here it is. Part two. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, I'm going to read that, and I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 15:5, and you read them together. Listen to what it says. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is Paul speaking. That Christ died for our sins, part one, according to the scriptures. You can trust him. You can trust our Redeemer knows what he's doing because he is living and he's alive and he himself is the Word of God. He is a relationship that you can have. He's a person you can love and trust and believe, and he will become to you the resurrection and the life, your life. He will give you an inheritance provision like no other. And he died for all, here it is, part two, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, part two reveals what the problem in our life is. There's a root that has to have the axe laid to. The axe needs to cut off that root of selfish, self-centered I, me, myself. The root is self-centeredness. Roots uncut continue to produce fruit. I believe sometimes many of us have found the Lord Jesus. We've embraced him. We've wondered why there are so many things troubling us. He wants to reveal to us this morning that there is a problem. There's a root, some roots in our lives. Will you and I, as believers, will we look at everything we see in our life and say, there's a root. What is the root? Our own self-centeredness. I want me to be noticed. I want to have what I want when I want it. I need it. I have to have it. Will we allow the axe of God's word to come and sever the root? And let the root not be in Elimelech, but let the root be through Boaz, through the line of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. The reason man lives in sin is he lives for himself. Our kinsman redeemer is great. He understands us in our human earthly lives. That's comforting to me to know that Jesus understands everything about me. Any morning I wake up and he puts joy in my heart, living in the presence under the seal of the Holy Spirit. There are times that I've recently had just great joy as the Spirit of God ministered to my heart. There are times in the flesh when I wake up and I feel pressing down, but I know that Jesus understands me. My Redeemer, he understands me completely, for he was like we are. He was human. He was not like we are in that he was flawless and perfect, so he could pay for our redemption on a cross at a place called Calvary. We can look back to Calvary and we can trust him. We can trust Jesus, who said, if you will believe me, I will become to you your salvation. I will enter your heart and your life, and you will be saved. We will walk together. He is able, and he was willing. See, he could have been able, but unwilling. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's no other way to do this, we see the humanity and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as he's pleading before the Father, if there's no other way, not your will, but mine be done. Doesn't it make sometimes the things that we have to lay our will down for? Some things in life are so huge. Our will has specific things it wants to do, and they look enormous. And he says, I want your will. I want your selfish will. I want to cut the root of your will. I want to redeem you there. I want you to not to live for yourself any longer, but for him who rose and died for you. He was willing, and he assumes, get this, he assumes all responsibility in the highest court there ever could be. Jesus said, don't be fearful of those who can destroy the body, but of him who can cast both soul, your everything into hell. Be fearful of him. But in the highest court, he assumes our responsibility, and he pleads in the court of heaven for us. He says, Father, I paid the price. It is finished. Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. They don't know what they're doing. It is finished. For our eternal inheritance and provision. Can we with Thomas? There was that one disciple. He said, unless I see his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, known as the twin. Maybe they say that maybe Thomas was a lookalike of Jesus. I hope that's my whole desire, to be like Thomas one day, that when you look at me, maybe it'll be when I'm an old shriveled up man and my will is completely broken and my outer man is completely shattered. I guess probably that's when it'll be, but all you'll see is Jesus. You'll say, there's the twin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this moment and in this time, will you and I say, as Thomas did, as he looked on Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." God bless you.